I may finish a few minutes early. It's been a tough week, so hopefully you won't mind that too much. And it's a relatively shorter message. Hopefully, given what's in it, it didn't need to be longer. But the truth about Thanksgiving. As we enter this season of Thanksgiving, my thoughts turn to all that I have to be thankful for. I'm sure most of you have similar thoughts as well. And as I consider all that I'm thankful for, I probably think about many of the same types of things that you consider. I have a loving spouse that I'm most thankful for. I have loving children and grandchildren that are healthy. I have a home that provides shelter and security. I have adequate food and clothing. I have transportation. I have the ability to earn money to support myself and my family. I have reasonably good health. I have my faith in God. And I have a loving community that I consider my church family. Indeed, I truly am a blessed man. But despite all of the many things that I'm blessed with, oftentimes this reflection almost invariably causes me to think about some of the things I don't have, things I lack, things I've lost, things that I never had to start with. I suppose in that regard, I'm also more common than uncommon. I lament the loss of loved ones, particularly this year, and especially on this day, with the loss of my mother last winter and several close friends through the year. I reflect back on past times, times lost and events never to be relived. And I tend to think also about some of the things that I don't have and never had, things that would perhaps enhance my life if I could possess them, whether that be a newer car, a different house, a more significant income, perhaps a greater number of truly close friends, better health, or more years to spend with my loved ones. But it seems no matter what I have, I always want something else, something more, something different. In that regard, I guess I would also consider myself more common than uncommon. The words of Solomon ring as true today as they did 3,000 years ago. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. It's been during this time of reflection, of thinking about the things I have or don't have or have lost, that I also think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul that we know from the Bible, this great preacher to the Gentiles, one of the greatest figures in the history of the early church, the author of nearly half of our New Testament, wasn't always known by the name Paul, and he wasn't always an apostle of Christ. Paul started life using the name Saul of Tarsus. Paul was Jewish and a fervent defender of his faith in God, the God of all creation. Paul wrote of his Jewish heritage in his letter to the church at Philippi that if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, and as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul was by birth a Roman citizen as well, during a time that it was good to be a Roman. He grew up in Tarsus, which was a major trade center and university city on the Mediterranean coast, himself the son of a Pharisee. We also read in Acts 22, verse 3, that Paul was brought to Jerusalem, likely at an early age, to be educated under the tutelage of Gamaliel, one of the most noted rabbis in history. Being educated at the school of Hillel, Paul also likely received a balanced education. He received exposure and education in philosophy, classical literature, ethics. As a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, Paul was among the elite in Jerusalem and among the ruling class and well-educated. Paul was a man like me that had much to be thankful for. Paul was a righteous man as well, a true defender of his faith, righteous to the point of persecuting those that followed Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers." We hear again of Paul's religious fervor in Acts 8, verse 3. "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." How then do we come to the Paul in Philippians 4:12, of whom we just read about? The Paul that was able to say, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." The former Saul, a member of the elite ruling class, educated in the best schools, having a secure future, has now become the Paul that we read of in persecution, in chains, having been whipped, in prison, having sacrificed everything, but now content with nothing. To what cause is owed this transformation? From a former man of means to this now beleaguered missionary? What accounts for this change? From a person with much to be thankful for to a man without a home, but yet giving thanks, content with whatever situation he finds himself in, to what cause do we attribute that change? Might we guess that Paul has somehow come to the true meaning of thanksgiving? Walking along the road to Damascus years earlier, with others accompanying him on his trip northward to arrest and imprison even more Christians, Paul encountered a light from heaven that flashed around him, a light brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. "I fell to the ground," Paul wrote, "and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." For 3 days, Paul remained blind until his sight was restored by Ananias, as the Lord had directed. After being baptized and spending several days with the disciples in Damascus, Paul at once began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. From elite to outcast, from a persecutor of Christ to a preacher of Christ, from a prince to a pauper, Paul had undergone a drastic and immediate change. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. One encounter with the risen Christ, the sound of the Savior's voice, and Paul would never again be the same. Paul has heard the voice of his master. In that encounter, did Christ tell Paul more than Paul has let us know in his writings? We don't know. But we might well imagine that he did. For whatever he heard, it was life-changing. Might Paul have heard Christ's words, as are now recorded in John 5, 24 and 25? I will tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Paul has heard the words and believed, and Paul has crossed over. One encounter with the risen Christ, and Paul has been forever changed and had his perspective changed from outward to upward, from this world to the next. Paul is learning the secret, the truth about Thanksgiving. Might Paul have also heard in the voice of his Savior the words recorded in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Paul is learning quickly now the secret. The truth about Thanksgiving is not in this world, but in the next. Does Paul concern himself with the things of his past, the times lost never to be relived? Or has he, in the words of his Lord, heard, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life"? Has Paul lost much in this world? If so, he will be given 100 times more in the next world, the eternal world. Paul is learning the truth about Thanksgiving. Excuse me. How could Paul have learned to be content, truly content, in every situation, whether in plenty or in want? Does he worry when hunger pains set in, or when his thirst is beyond his ability to bear it? Or has he heard on the road to Damascus the voice of the righteous one saying, "Do not worry," saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Paul need no longer worry about things that consume much of our own thoughts. He's now free to focus on the kingdom. Paul has learned the truth about Thanksgiving. How could Paul content himself with the bite of the whip, the weight of the chains, the ridicule of his fellow man, or the possibility of his own death? Is it possible to ever be content in the face of such persecution? Did he hear in the voice of Jesus the warning and the promise recorded for us in Mark 13, verses 9 through 13? "You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Paul has learned to endure that of which he has been warned, that which will come to pass, but it is of no matter to him. His endurance will be his salvation. Paul has learned, as we all must, to be content with whatever the circumstances. Paul has learned, as we must learn, that the truth about thanksgiving is all in the perspective. A perspective that's not outward, but upward. Paul has learned, as we must learn, that true contentment doesn't abide in the things of this world, for this world in its present form is passing away. Paul's contentment lies in the world to come. Paul has learned the truth about thanksgiving. The truth about thanksgiving isn't about what we have, but whom we serve. The truth about thanksgiving isn't about what we possess, it's about what we lose for Christ's sake. The truth about thanksgiving isn't what we gain in material things, but about what we give away to those in need. The truth about thanksgiving isn't about how many others love us, but about how many others we love. The truth about thanksgiving isn't about the time we've already spent, but about the time that we will spend and the ways in which we will spend it. Paul would come to learn this, as we all must, through his service to the risen Christ. We, particularly in America, tend to think of this season as a season of thanksgiving because of our holiday of Thanksgiving. While we all have much to be thankful for, and probably most of us have been blessed with far more than we need to remember that as Christians, every day should be a season of thanksgiving. As well, we need to remember that our greatest blessings are not the things of this world, but of the new world to come. As Paul instructed the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Will you join me in this season of thanksgiving in reflecting not on the things of this world, but in reflecting on the truth about thanksgiving? If you would bow your heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be here together, to love each other, to support each other, but mostly, Lord, to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches and instructs us and encourages us and admonishes us. And Lord, we hope that you would help us remember that Thanksgiving isn't for a season. Thanksgiving isn't a particular day of the year. That with all we've been blessed with, that Thanksgiving should be every single day. But Lord, in that time of Thanksgiving, help us as well not to focus on everything that's around us, what's outside of us, the things that we can see, but that the truly important things, the things we most need to be thankful for, are those things that are unseen. Lord, again, I ask you that you be with our church in this time of loss, in this time of mourning, in this time of healing. Thank you for the promise of your Son, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we have a chance to live eternally with you in your presence. Lord, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Be with us, strengthen us, encourage us, support us. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.